We'll just see where it leads, I think. Lydia likes me in the pulpit. I think it's because I'm tall enough for her to see me. And that when I'm standing in front of pews, she's got to like sit on a table to be able to see me. That was a joke, actually. Not a very responsive group. That's making me nervous. We're in Acts chapter 2. We're still looking at the section of Scripture that defines what the early church looked like in our own pursuit of wanting to see the anointing and our calling as a church to capture the anointing of some of God's original ideas of what church should be like and what church looks like. And I'm going to read these verses to you again. And we'll still be doing this for a few more weeks, and I just think it's really important. It says in verse 42 of Luke 2, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and shared all things in common. When they began selling their property and possessions, and all were sharing them with everyone else that might have need. And day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved." And again, for me, this, it's not that you can't do other things, but if you want a biblical model of what New Testament Christianity in terms of the church is like, it's right here in Scripture. We don't have to guess. And so there's some things that are important for us to see. We've looked at so far that they were people of the Word, the apostles' teaching. They were under apostolic covering. They, one, were a church that really was under government, not just fellowship, not just mutual connection, but real government and leadership. They were committed to the fellowship, their love for each other. They were committed to be people of the Eucharist. And as we're still looking at today, they were people of prayers. And then the last couple of things we'll see, they were people of worship and signs and wonders ministry. And the result, as we mentioned last week, is they lived with a sense of awe daily in their expression of who they were as believers and in the community called the church. And they, moving in signs and wonders, the Lord was adding to the people, to the church every day. There was an anointing on them. And I think the anointing wasn't just because they were just anointed. The anointing also came from doing things God's way. God blesses His way. So last week we began looking at this, and I don't think we're going to get any farther today, and that's just this whole commitment congregationally as a group, as a spiritual community, to prayer. Again, from Acts chapter 1, they began as a church. It was birthed out of a corporate prayer. They were praying daily for 10 days, crying out to God for His promises to be fulfilled. He had promised an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yet, even though He had promised an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's a holy synergy, and we'll talk about that word some more. If you were here when Dutch Sheets was here, a year and a half ago, he used the word synergy. There was a holy synergy between God's promises, God's heart, the things that God had decreed, and their prayers in seeing those things happen. And over a 10-day period, they prayed with unity, with one heart and one mind, for the purposes of God, for the kingdom of God to be manifest, and it happened. But during that 10 days, it says, they weren't just in the upper room praying, they were going back and forth to the temple, praising God in their prayer. That's why we're going to see this aspect of worship probably the next time together. By the way, let me make an announcement, or we will forget. 2 weeks from now is Easter Sunday, right? So remember what you bring with you? Let's say that with more passion so I know that it will get inside of you. Bring your bells. Go get bells. Get more bells. All righty? Next week is Palm Sunday. And so Palm Sunday, we ask you to be here about 9:40 so we can get our palm branches and pin your palm crosses. And we'll do a processional end like normal. And Palm Sunday, so make sure you get here early. And then during Holy Week, we've got stuff going on all week. We'll have Eucharist every day. And we have our Maundy Thursday service at 7 o'clock. We have our Good Friday service at 7 o'clock on Friday. And then you need to get here early and bring your bells on Sunday morning. We'll talk more about this over the internet, email, but also next week. We want to get that in anyway. Here's some things that we said last week, just briefly review. That is that the church was called to be a house of prayer, but not just a house of prayer, a joyful house of prayer. The psalm that we read, or the scripture from Isaiah 56, says this: "For those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." To make them joyful in my house of prayer. And hopefully, again, through what we're doing just even today, and what we re-encourage, reinforce, that prayer is supposed to be a time of joy. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But called to be a joyful house of prayer. So that would be one of the identifications of we as a congregation, one of the expressions of a house of prayer. Therefore, being a house of prayer practically, not just trusting everybody to be on their own, to do prayer as they do prayer, but also corporately doing prayer, is part of our identity and part of God's purposes for His church. In becoming a house of prayer, being a house of prayer, there was a few things we said last time. One, they prayed because prayer, and even corporate prayer, is the great waste of a lovesick heart. The thing that makes prayer, somebody was asking me this the other day, that lifts it out of monotony and lifts prayer out of being boring is His presence. And I think sometimes the term prayer, saying my prayers, I'm praying, we think like the thing that we're doing is really, this is what it's all about. This duty of going down the list, of doing morning prayer or doing evening prayer or however my prayer looks, I'm doing the prayers. No, those are just means and ways to encounter His presence. And that's why most of the time I don't use the word quiet time or prayer time for my prayer time. Just to try to lift it out of the culture, and it's become a stale, dead word to us. And I'll use the term footstool time. Because the Scripture talks about worshiping Him at His footstool. Whenever anyone's sitting in a chair and they put their feet up on the footstool, it's a time to linger. It's a time of fellowship. But what makes prayer joyful is what the psalm says. In His presence is fullness of joy. When David in Psalm 27 talked about the one thing priority of his life, he was 60 years old, he was going to live 10 more years. His life had not been a perfect one, but he did have a heart after God. And he said, "This one thing I have asked, that I shall continue to seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It doesn't mean that David moved into the tent of meeting, or David's tabernacle, though he frequented it, where there was 24/7 worship. He was saying, "I want to live in close proximity to the presence of the Lord, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold His beauty." That's really about presence. That's about relationship. That's about beholding someone. His beauty is, again, all of the attributes, personality, characteristics of God in Christ. And so He says that I would behold your beauty and inquire of you. It means when I behold something that's so beautiful, I ask questions. I want to know, how could this be so beautiful? When God shows me something about His character and reveals His personality, it invokes conversation. And prayer is always discovering new things about the beauty of the Lord. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. I don't know if in prayer there's fullness of joy. If you understand prayer is about hanging out in His presence and beholding His beauty, that's what brings joy. That's why you should never pray unless you're driving in a car. You should never pray without pen and paper. Because He's going to reveal things to you that are shocking, that are extraordinary, that are going to fascinate you. And you need to be able to write those things down. because they're going to be even bigger than your mind and my mind's ability to comprehend. And it's the joy of His presence. Have you ever been with someone, or if you're a real introvert, you may answer no to this question, but pick out the person most that you enjoy being with. And you always look forward to being with that person. And you're always looking for new discoveries, new things about them. It could be a spiritual mentor. And you just love to hear them, love to be with them, love to ask them questions. That's prayer in the natural. Prayer is just a spiritual term that describes hanging out with Jesus without distractions and discovering more about Him, inquiring of His beauty. Beautiful things always make me joyful. Plus, the other thing is, in His presence is fullness of joy. Jesus walks in the fullness of joy all the time. And He lives in an environment of fullness of joy. And you hang out with Him, you hang out with somebody who's really funny, got a great sense of humor, who's like really, really happy, joyful all the time. You walk away from that place full of joy. It rubs off. It's contagious. And so we have to rescue, we need to deliver, we need to save prayer from what our culture has created it. Even religious people have created in our vocations prayer. It's like often when I hear people pray and watch them pray, watch the faces on their prayer when they pray, it's like being a monk on the top of a mountain all by yourself with stale graham crackers and warm milk. That's not what prayer should be. I've done retreats to monasteries and convents, and I don't think those people, I think they took a vow to not smile and haven't smiled in 30 years. And then they don't let them talk. They have times of silence. What I've been told is, it's just part of your devotion. The discipline of your love for God is to keep quiet. What I discovered is that I think what really happened is because when I'm around them and they talk, they're so depressed and angry, they make them not talk for a while so everybody can be happy for a few minutes. I went to a retreat some years ago, and it's the first time I ever went to a retreat in a monastery. Our Lady of the Holy Spirit. When I got there, it was a men's retreat, a clergy retreat. First one in the Southeastern Conference's history. So I go to this retreat, and when I go there, the beds are like army beds. Not like sergeant or general bed. They're like private beds that are not good. And they're like 6 inches too short. The pillows are terrible. And then it's Lent. And so for the meat substitute, they had new potatoes. And there wasn't enough of them. And nobody was smiling who was serving you food. And then when you were eating, you weren't supposed to talk. And there were no girls anywhere. And then we had our meeting in the underbelly, and it was called the Crypt. It's like going to a Stephen King movie. Living a Stephen King movie. And then one night, the electricity went out in the Crypt. And those brothers were spooky. And then there was only one of them had been there 40 years. Now, if I was, maybe he was the only spirit-filled one there and transcended all this stuff. Or maybe he'd just gone crazy. Because he had never gone off the campus. And he's serving us new potatoes one day as we go through the line. Nobody's smiling, everybody. And he looks up at us and he says, "You know what heaven's going to be like?" We all went, "This guy talked." And he had a smile on his face. We said, "What?" He said, "Orion's all-you-can-eat buffet." That's the only born-again guy I've met here. But prayer, prayer is this place of beholding His beauty, this place of looking into His eyes, living and participating in this heart of God that's ever burning for me. There's nothing quiet about it. There's nothing boring about it, if you understand that. That's why I surround myself with worship when I pray, because it reminds me of heaven. And every time you pray, Jesus is saying, come up here, like Revelation 4. Prayer happens in heaven, and there's nothing boring about heaven. If what you're doing is making you bored in prayer, quit doing it. And do the things that don't make you bored in prayer. We said last week that prayer positions us in His presence for suddenlies, I believe, for sure. Because of Pentecost, you see it throughout the rest of the book of Acts. They didn't just get together congregationally because this is an outlet for love. They loved Him. But it was also, they positioned themselves for more breakthrough. They were together with one heart and one mind. And their one heart and one mind was to go farther up and farther in. They wanted more manifestation of His fullness. They wanted greater realization of His kingdom. They wanted more revival in their own experience and in the experience of them congregationally. They wanted all the Jews to be affected. They wanted the whole world to be changed. And they believed, and they had an example already, a precedent from Acts chapter 2, that when you come together congregationally and you're crying out to Him in light of promises He's made, there are suddenlies, there are breakthroughs, there are breakouts. Let me just read this to you. This is the definition for the word synergy. And you'll see in a second why that's important. The interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents or people to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. In other words, synergy brings two things together that without them you can't reach the place you're supposed to be at this highest level. We're after a river that God has promised. Not ankle-deep water, not knee-deep water, not waist-deep water, but He said a river you could swim in, and the water was so strong and so deep you couldn't cross it. You could only go with it. That's what the Scripture says. So we have that promise. That's a promise for every church and for every congregation. Revival, restoration to normal, is God's will for everywhere the church exists. We don't have to get a word about that. We've got that word. We've got it in Scripture. We've had it prophetically. We know. And therefore, God's spoken. It's a promise. Well, why won't God do His part? We're waiting on Him. We keep waiting on Him. And I understand that. But He's waiting on us. There's a synergy. Could God do it all without our help? Yes. But He won't do it all. Because He's called us to be the bride of Christ that will reign with Him and govern with Him forever. So one of the things about prayer, it's training ground. Training for reigning. It's important that we understand that. And so even in terms of revival and all those things, we have promises. But we don't just sit around and wait for them to come to pass. God changes us. Remember what we said last week? Prayer doesn't overcome His reluctance. Through prayer, He overcomes our independence. And teaches us our importance of being co-laborers with Him, co-workers with Him. Synergy. Now, having said that, in terms of intercession and praying for God's purposes or praying for other people or praying for situations, what we call intercession, not just beholding His beauty, not just positioning ourselves for breakthrough in our own lives or whatever, but the breakthrough and the positioning ourselves come because that whole co-laboring thing, it comes from 1 Corinthians 3:9. That we are co-workers, it says in a New American Standard. In the King James, it says we're co-laborers. And that word laborer or worker, Paul uses it many times, talking about him and Timothy and others, you're co-workers with us in the gospel. That word worker or co-worker is the word synergy. And 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we are co-workers with God in His purposes. That there's a synergy between us and God. And he did it that way on purpose. For several reasons. One, as I've already mentioned, we're going to reign with him forever. But two, because of his great love for us, he wants to do things that cause us to participate in his purposes in governing the earth so that we understand how important we are. That we're not just another one of those. There's nothing common about a believer. It says that we're saints. And every believer is called a saint. And the word saint means separated one, different, unique, special. We're created special. We're created to walk in the garden with him. We're created to carry and express his image. To be Christ-like in every way. It says in Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Wow. But he won't do it unless I call to him. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Wow. Now, I thought we had to squeeze grace out of him. You know, get it just perfect and kind of manipulate him and finally twist his arm. He longs to show you grace, to bless you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. It's not we waiting, it's him waiting for us to participate in the synergy of prayer. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Isn't that amazing scripture? He says he longs to bless you. He's looking for a people who long for his blessing. One of the great ways that we express that is in our prayer. That we actually think, not doing something else that we think is important, we actually think prayer is more important than anything we've ever done anywhere else. Because spending time doing this may move an employee to do something better, but in prayer you move God. I'm going to say it'll impact your life more. In your business, in your personal life, in your marriage, in everything in your life, if you can move God on your behalf, then you can move any other person or any circumstance. Because when God touches something, he causes such holy upheaval, it never is the same again. And the best passage of all, again, and you've been around a while, you've heard some of this, is if you look in chapter 8 of the Revelation. Again, the whole book of the book of Revelation is an old man, 92-year-old man at prayer. And he has these encounters with God, and he has these visions, and he sees these mythical creatures. He sees a real picture of the kingdom of heaven. What are the things about prayer? Because prayer happens in heaven, even if you're riding in your car. Now, I was going to say this for last, but I'll just throw this in there, part of today's thing. It totally changes the way you think. If you and I are a citizen of heaven, the more time we spend there, the more we begin to act like, think like, and see like a citizen of heaven. Here's this old man, instead of at 92 years old becoming cynical, he's full of wonder like a child. His childlikeness never went away. He referred to himself at 92 years old. His chief description or title of himself wasn't apostle, wasn't archbishop, wasn't some magnificent thing. He said, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm a volunteer prisoner of the love of Jesus. That's what that word means. I delightfully and voluntarily am his prisoner in love. And he has these visions and dreams. I think these visions and sights, I believe he saw those things all the time. In the book of Revelation, you got a unique perspective about the end times. That's unique about it. prayer is that exciting. It's incredible. You just got to look for, listen for, let God speak to you. It's easier for me if I have worship going. That's why I do that, because it creates the sounds of heaven. And so here's this old man at prayer, and God's showing him these things, and he said to him in Revelation 4, come up here. There's a door always standing open. God's invitation to prayer is always there for you and me. His voice, it says, like a trumpet. It's not like whispering. He's like, come up here, Chuck. You know, I'm getting in trouble down here. He goes, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of this stuff you're dealing with. Especially in the day that we live in, if you spend more time watching Fox News or CNN than you do in prayer, you're going to be a troubled soul. But if we can just hang out there some, come up here, and I will show you in the midst of this chaos what must take place. And when you begin to develop, the Song of Solomon says that we have eyes, we develop eyes like doves behind the veil. Behind the veil is the place of prayer, the secret place. He says, your temples become like pomegranates behind the veil. Says that twice. In other words, Colossians chapter 3, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above. And one interpretation of King James, set your affections. It's a double word that means that. Set your mind, and therefore you'll end up being in your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And as we spend time in prayer, we behold His beauty. He speaks to us about His purposes and plans. We learn to speak in cooperation and decree with Him. Don't you do that in prayer? Don't you decree things? Speak things? Declare things? You've heard His word in prayer. You've heard His voice in prayer. He shows you what must take place in prayer. And in synergy with Him, you begin to cry out those things and decree those things and declare those things and participate in those things coming to pass. Because you're beginning to have, pomegranate speaks of resurrection, you begin to have not a fallen mindset that sees everything filtered through the news or the stuff going around you or the attacks of the enemy. He lifts your head above the battle. That's what David said in that same psalm. Because he spent his life beholding the beauty of the Lord, he was able to set him on a rock and lift his head above the battle. And oh, how we need our head lifted above the battle so that our mouth can speak the things of the kingdom. But you see, what happens is you will see what you think. And what you think and what you see is what you'll say. But if your temples, again, it's used twice, that term, behind the veil, your temples are like pomegranates. Resurrection, your mind becomes resurrection. He changed the whole world. His death, burial, resurrection changed the whole world. We live in hope. He's a God of hope. He's restoring all things. He wins. He's already won. We begin to get heavenly minded and see things from heaven down instead of down up. We see things up down. We begin to see reality from heaven's perspective because we are thinking things from heaven's perspective. And the result is you'll start saying things and you'll become a source of encouragement and not discouragement to the people around you. In this Revelation passage, crazy passage. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about a half an hour. You see, prayer is about to happen. And there's silence. Now here's what I believe. Your fellowship, when you go up there, even for 5 minutes while you're driving, your voice is sweet to him, Song of Solomon tune. And your presence is lovely to him. He said, rise up and come away with me. He says it twice, rise up and come away with me. The secret place of the steep pathway. Where I can hear your voice, I can see your form, for your voice is so sweet. And your form is so lovely. Wow. when there's prayer, in this chapter is like heaven grows silent. Because one imperfect believer, short and perfect prayer means that much to God's heart and to the synergy of God's purposes. See, we were created for an amazing destiny. To be co-heirs, to be image bearers. You were created to have a sense of greatness. Twice in the Gospels it talks about he wants to be great in the kingdom. He doesn't say, you're full of pride, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, he says, do this. And every believer should want to be great in the kingdom, not for the applause of man, but to be as Christ-like as you can possibly be. To move his heart as far as his heart will be moved. And for heaven to be silent at the thought of me praying, that draws me into something. I know I was born for something important. It's in union with my relationship with him. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints, the mature ones, the immature ones, the baby ones, the ones who've written gazillion books, all the saints. Nothing you pray is insignificant or irrelevant to God. I don't know how to pray. Well, just talk. It'll be good. To all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and he threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquakes. Go back and read Psalm 18. We have time to do it today. About how God responds to people crying out for him when they're under attack by the enemy. Here is this altar before God. It's got the prayers of the saints on this altar before God. This, like hot coals. You understand that your prayers are like hot coals before him? And the angel brings incense, that which is satisfying to God. And he adds it to the coals, the hot coals, and the smell of your prayers. And his pleasure. Incense represents his pleasure, what pleases him, what delights him. The delight he has in your prayers comes, mixes together and comes up into his nostrils. And then he fills the censer with the incense and the coals and the smoke and casts it to the earth. And there's peals of thunder and earthquakes and flashes of lightning. What is that? The impact of your prayers and mine. Revelation 4 talks about thunder and lightning. It's about God's aroused personality. Zechariah chapter 2 says, they prayed for God to deliver them from the hands of the Babylonians, and God was aroused and rose up. When you pray the simplest prayer, you add synergy. There are things that God's decreed and declared. And when we come crying out in faith, we add synergy. And that which could be done, but God wouldn't let be done at the level it should be done, is now released on the earth and it gets done. Now, if that doesn't turn your switch on to want a prayer, you need to go to the switch shop because your switch is broken. It matters. You know, there used to be this old saying all the time, prayer changes things. And then everybody got real spiritual and go, oh, prayer doesn't change things. He prayers you. He changes you. No, obviously prayer does change you. And the result, things get changed. Prayer does change things. Pray a little, God will do a lot. Think of that word, co-worker with God. Purposes he's decreed, he's declared, he's established. But they won't get done at the level to which they're supposed to be done. The lightning and the thunder and earthquakes is because a bowl has been filled with prayer. We pray until the bowl's filled, then he pours it out, and lightning and thunder. That's the spiritual terms for it. Things shift, things change, things are moved. People think different. Folks repent. Circumstances occur that wouldn't have occurred. It matters. And that gives me such a sense of, wow, I really am not just another on the product line. You created me for something special. You created me to bear your image. You created me to rule and reign with you. You created me to, in synergy, help impact the world that we live in. This is a quote from Bickle. God governs the earth in partnership with his imperfect people who reign with him in prayer. God governs and administrates human history in time and eternity through people in union with his heart. Weak people, full of weakness, who are his partners and his agents of change on the earth because of prayer. So my challenge is, I'll pray a little. And the word for us, this is about the church. Why don't we just pray a little? I talked to you about that last week. We got some things coming up, but I'm going to be organizing some pray a little times. I bet you what's going to happen, you're going to pray a little, and God's going to do a lot, and then you're going to want to pray a lot so that God will do massive things. But are we really better than the early church? They prayed. And it says they were continually, remember the word there in 42? They were continually devoted to the prayers. I'm excited about the idea of being in synergy with God. I'm excited about the idea there are things out there that God's promised, and he's waiting on me to come in partnership with him and reign with him in prayer and see the full purpose of God fully without measure. Without measure. God's still doing things in measure because our prayer, our seeking him, our dependence on him is so measured. Remember that place in Revelation 6? I don't want God to have to weigh what we do because I don't want him to be able to measure what we do. I want it to be measureless. And I believe that's the new day God talked to us about last week. The word I think that Deborah had, we're coming into a new day and we're just going to see how far we can go. Because we already have the promises. We say we want to be cancer free. Do you think God wants us to be cancer free? Do you believe it's God's will to be cancer free? So we're just waiting on God because we're waiting for the church as a whole, the body of Christ, to come up to a better level of faith. Well, maybe God's waiting on us to help the church get to a better level of faith. To change the very culture around us. Worship will do that too. We'll talk about that next time. Maybe all those things that we want, that we're waiting on, God's saying, I need your synergy. We're co-workers. I won't do it without you. We're not co-waiters. We're co-workers. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's stand.